Hi. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Diane Hockridge. I normally go to the 6:30 evening congregation at Macquarie Chapel. During the week, my day job is developing online education courses for a theological education college called Ridley College down in Melbourne. So that's kind of a good profession to be in at the moment. At times like this, it's difficult times, and so we're recording this sermon for those of you who can't actually join us online. And during this time when we can't meet together, we thought we'd record our sermon so that we can still share our thoughts and look at God's word together, which is what we're going to do now. So, as I said, it's difficult times, isn't it? Perhaps it's an understatement, really, to say that it's uncertain and unusual times that we're living through. Most of us, I imagine, are feeling quiet, unsettled, if not anxious or fearful. This COVID-19, that word that was only invented just a few weeks ago, it now is dominating our lives, dominating the media and the conversations that we're having. All of us have had our lives upended. Everything has changed around us, and these are difficult and challenging times when so much that we've relied on has been taken away from us. We're worried about what might happen to us, our families, our friends, our country, our world. So how do we respond as Christians in times like this? Well, it's good to know that we can always turn to God's word. When we look at God's word, the Bible, we can be encouraged because it reminds us that we have a God who loves us and cares for us, and a God that is in charge of this world, a God that is big, even bigger than this global pandemic. And God in the Bible is showing us how He's been working out His story, His plan of salvation, right from the beginning of the world, and how that's still going on even now. The Bible shows us that we can amazingly be friends with God because of what He's done in sending Jesus to die for us. We've been looking through Luke's Gospel these past weeks. And the chapter that we're going to look at today is Luke chapter 22. We're getting quite close to the end of the gospel. And Luke 22 is a really crucial part in helping us to see that story of salvation that God is working out in the world. Before we look at the passage, let me just pray for us. Lord, in these times, we turn to you and we cling to your word. Thank you that your word shows us that you are trustworthy and loving, that you're able to bring about your purposes in this world, and that those purposes are good. Thank you for sending Jesus to be our Saviour. Please help us now as we look at this chapter to understand more of you so that we can live faithfully as your people in these challenging times. Amen. So I encourage you to have your Bible open while we speak and have a look at Luke chapter 22. It's a long chapter. But it focuses on just one day in Jesus' life, that one day where he decided to celebrate the Passover festival with his disciples. And that then became the basis for our own Lord's Supper's celebrations that we have now for thousands of years later. But what I'd really like us to look at today is three stories of betrayal that are interwoven in and around that story of the Last Supper. We have Judas. Obviously, we know Judas was a betrayer of Jesus. We have the story of Simon Peter denying that he knew Jesus. And we have the disciples falling asleep while Jesus prays. For each of those stories, we're going to have a look at what happened and how Jesus responded in those situations with love, and then what that might mean for us as we try and love and follow Jesus. Just before we look at Judas, let me fill you in a bit on the context of this chapter that we're looking at. We're getting towards the end of Luke, and as we reach these final chapters, you can really feel the mounting tension. Jesus has been consistently talking about his death all the way through, and now he's turned his face towards Jerusalem. He's arrived in Jerusalem. In chapter 19, we see the triumphal entry where Jesus comes in and people lay out the palm fronds. They call out, "Hosanna, here comes our King." That's an event that we're going to celebrate next Sunday on Palm Sunday as we lead up to Easter. But at the same time, we've got the chief priests and the elders plotting to kill Jesus. We've got this tension mounting as Jesus keeps teaching and speaking about his death. It's a really tense situation. And now we're told in the first few verses of chapter 22 that Judas is going to betray Jesus. It's a really clear act of betrayal, isn't it? Judas goes to the chief priests and he says, I'm going to betray Jesus. They agree to give him money and he agrees to watch out for a time when he can hand over Jesus. So it's pretty clear what happened, but it's not so clear why it happened. There's a few suggestions about why Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, who was chosen by Jesus and had lived with Jesus for 3 years, why he decided to betray him. One suggestion is that he might have been led astray by his desire for money. We know that he was in charge of the money for the group. John's Gospel tells us that sometimes he stole money from the common purse. Earlier in this series, Dave was talking to us about these hints that perhaps Judas wasn't completely on board. We see, for example, with that lovely story of where Mary pours the perfume on Jesus' feet and washes his feet with her hair. Judas is the one who says, why is she doing that? That's a waste of money, that we shouldn't be doing that. So perhaps Judas was led astray by money, but I don't think that's really sufficient explanation for this kind of betrayal. Another option that I think makes some sense is that, and this is what some commentators suggest, that Judas was actually quite disappointed and frustrated with Jesus. Judas was perhaps expecting that Jesus was going to be the kind of Messiah, was going to deliver the Jewish people from the Romans, a guy who was going to win some kind of military or political victory. And as that didn't happen, Judas's disappointment must have been growing. And I think perhaps this was the last straw where Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the donkey and he's praised as king. And Judas might have been thinking, hey, this is it. You know, this is the time that Jesus is going to stand up and take over. And now he's realized that no, that was never Jesus' plan. Jesus actually was steadfastly heading towards death. And that's not something that Judas was happy about. What's interesting, I think, is how Jesus responds to Judas. Because it's really clear that Jesus knew that Judas was betraying him. Luke doesn't mention it here in this chapter, but the other three accounts of the Last Supper all talk about how Jesus spoke to his disciples and said that someone sitting at the table with him was going to betray him. John's Gospel says that Jesus dips the bread into the bowl, gives it to Judas and says, what are you going to do? Go and do it quickly. So Jesus really knew what was going on. He could see how things were going to play out. It seems almost that he's intentionally enabling Judas' betrayal. And it's interesting to reflect, isn't it, that Jesus chose Judas as one of his disciples after a long night of prayer. Did he make a mistake? No, he was just choosing, as he always did, to walk the path that was going to take him to his death. His death that was going to be the way that we could all be saved. Death for us, death for his friends, and death even for Judas who betrayed him. How does this connect to us? Well, I think it's quite disturbing to think about this kind of betrayal. Someone betraying Jesus in such a blatant way for money. And as we look at this story, we don't want to see ourselves in it. And I'm not suggesting that we should. But I think the story of Judas can be a reminder to us that we need to be careful not to try and fit Jesus into our own preconception of who he is and what he should be like. I wonder if you've ever been frustrated or disappointed with Jesus, or perhaps alarmed or confused sometimes by the things that Jesus says, because, you know, the thing about Jesus is that he's really uncompromising. He says a lot of uncomfortable and difficult things. Here's a couple of examples from just earlier in Luke's Gospel. He says, blessed are you when people hate you. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. He also talks about bringing judgment on the world, not bringing peace, things that are difficult to understand. So sometimes we might be challenged to try and mold Jesus into being what we want him to be. And this story of Judas's betrayal is a reminder that we need to listen carefully to what Jesus is really saying. We need to take on board who he really is and not try and make him fit into our ideas of who he is and what he should be doing. So let's have a look at Peter. He's the second story of betrayal in this passage. We're all probably familiar with the story. Peter, with his characteristic enthusiasm, says to Jesus, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." But Jesus says, "Sadly, no, Peter. Actually, before this day is over, you're going to deny me three times." And that is, of course, what happens. The passage shows us that Jesus is arrested in this dramatic scene where Judas turns up with the chief priests, the temple guards, the elders. They're all armed with swords and clubs. Judas betrays him with a kiss of friendship, and then the disciples scatter. But Peter follows Jesus at a distance. I wonder what he was doing. I suppose he was probably just trying to work out what was going on, just trying to see what happened to Jesus and so that he could figure out how to then react. He wants to be with Jesus, but he's also scared because things are now getting serious, aren't they? Jesus has been arrested. There are swords and clubs. It seems like Peter's probably just chopped somebody's ear off. So in one sense, following Jesus at this point is quite a brave thing to do. And yet, sadly, at this crucial moment, Peter fails. He really stuffs it up. And the passage tells us that Jesus turns and looks directly at Peter, and Peter goes outside and weeps bitterly as he realises what he's done. We can see, when we look at the gospel accounts, the stories of Jesus, Peter's often in there. We can see that Peter really does love Jesus. He's really enthusiastic about following Jesus. He's always the first to give an answer. He says, "Yes, you're the Messiah, Jesus." He's the first to volunteer. He says, "Jesus, let me walk out on the water towards you." And yet he still often misunderstands or falters. Peter's betrayal isn't handing over his friend for money. Peter's betrayal is that he knows and loves Jesus, but he fails to act consistently with that. I don't know about you, but I can really relate to Peter. I can see in my own life how I often fail to live consistently with my belief in and my love for Jesus. I've had times where I should have spoken up for Jesus, but I kept quiet. Maybe you have too. How does Jesus respond to Peter's betrayal? Well, we know how he responds because John tells us in chapter 21 of his gospel. He tells us a story about how after the resurrection, the disciples and Jesus are down by the lake having breakfast of fish together, and Jesus takes Peter aside and says, "Peter, do you really love me? Do you love me more than these others?" And he doesn't ask Peter that once. He asks Peter that three times, quite pointedly, as a reminder to Peter of his betrayal. And Peter responds, "Lord, you know that I love you. You know all things." Peter's heart is true. He really does love Jesus. And Jesus gives him a task to do. He says, "Peter, feed my sheep." And he also warns Peter that doing this task is going to lead to suffering and death. But this time, Peter doesn't run away. As we read on in Luke's second installment in the book of Acts, we see a really different Peter. He's a strong Peter, a bold Peter. He stands up in front of those same chief priests, stands up in front of all the people, and he tells them about his friend Jesus. So when we fail Jesus, as we all do sometimes, Jesus extends his forgiveness to us. He looks us squarely in the eye and he sees our failings and he still says, "I love you and I forgive you." It's amazing, isn't it? That's God's amazing grace to us. But we should always remember that that forgiveness is not a light thing. That forgiveness came at a great cost. It came at the cost of Jesus sacrificing himself for his friends, Jesus being willing to go to the cross and to bear the weight of our sins so that we could be forgiven. Like Peter, if we are friends of Jesus, we're called now to follow him, to turn away from our own selfish ways of living, to turn away from our fears, and be people who stand up for Jesus, to be people who share this amazing news of love and forgiveness with everyone we can, people who live consistently with what we believe, and how we love Jesus. And right now, that's what our world needs, isn't it? There are people out there who are desperate and frightened and hurting, people who really need to hear this message of love and forgiveness and good news. It's the time now for us as Christians to really reach out to people with this message in whatever way we can, to let people know that they too can be friends of Jesus. I'd like to take you, just to encourage you to take a moment just to think about some people who perhaps God is putting on your heart, people that you want to contact and be in touch with at this time, people you could be praying for, people perhaps you could give a phone call to, just encourage them, share with them at this time. I encourage you to write down those couple of names and start praying today for them, and then encourage and continue talking to them in whatever way you can. So we come to the third betrayal in this story, which is the disciples falling asleep on the job. So they've had the Last Supper. The passage tells us that they've gone out to the Mount of Olives to pray. Now, the Mount of Olives was a little mountain just to the east of Jerusalem, just outside the city. And we're told that Jesus often went there to pray. And I suspect that's how Judas knew where he would be. Jesus has the disciples with him, except for Judas. He says, "Pray so you'll not fall into temptation." Then he moves away so that he can pray by himself. And he prays in great anguish, we're told. He knows what's going on. He knows this is it. He knows Judas has gone to betray him. He knows he doesn't have long. He's been talking about his death ever since he met the disciples. And yet now the events that are actually going to bring it about are almost upon him. And yet he still has to choose. He still has to choose to go through with this. You know, he could have done something different. He could have gone to another garden to pray that night so Judas couldn't find him. He could have hidden or run away. He could have stationed his disciples around him with swords and clubs to fight against the people that were coming. He could even have called down angels from heaven to protect him. We can see that this was a real and difficult choice for Jesus because of his anguish, his sweat, like drops of blood falling on the ground. And he says, "Father, if you're willing, please take this cup from me. And yet, not my will, but yours be done." He reaches the point of decision. He's decided he's going to the cross. He's going to go through with it. He goes back to his disciples. Are they earnestly supporting him in prayer? Are they worried for their Lord, who seems to be so anguished? Did they do what he asked, to pray that they would not fall into temptation? No, they're sleeping. Well, Luke at least gives us the explanation that they were exhausted from sorrow. Perhaps that's somewhat of an excuse. But you can really hear the rebuke in Jesus' words. "Why are you sleeping? Get up. Pray that you will not fall into temptation." But it was too late. By that time, it was all upon them. The disciples didn't have a chance to support Jesus and do what he asked. They missed their opportunity. Like Judas and Peter, their betrayal was real. They didn't listen well enough to Jesus, so they didn't really understand what was going on. And they were overcome by their own needs, their tiredness and their sorrow. Again, perhaps like me, you can relate to the disciples. I know there's times when I'm overcome with tiredness and sorrow, times when I'm too focused on myself so that I'm not living in line with Jesus' priorities. I'm not putting him first. Times when I'm tired out by the stresses and demands of life and I don't have the energy to really focus on what's important, and I'm more likely at those times to fall into temptation. At the moment, in this situation we're in, it's so easy to be distracted by all the fears and the worries as our world is changing around us. But we can learn from Jesus' example here. Despite his own fear and tiredness, he kept focus on God and he kept choosing to obey God. And that's what being a friend of God, being a friend of Jesus, is really all about. It's about being people who love Jesus and are focused on him and doing his will, who are focused on bringing God's good news into the world. Being a friend of God, being a friend of Jesus, means that his priorities are our priorities. His goals are our goals. Just as we stick up for our friends around us, being a friend of God means that we stick up for him, that we align ourselves with him, that we make our choices and decisions in life because they are focused on him, on the basis of how they contribute to how we can love God and love others. Is it possible to live that way? Well, the disciples did. Those same disciples who failed Jesus at this crucial moment, they were able to accept Jesus' forgiveness for their failure. When they met the risen Jesus, they were transformed. They were transformed into bold and committed people who would do anything for the sake of Jesus. And you can read about their stories and what happened in the book of Acts. And Jesus also gives some advice here in this passage to his disciples that is good advice for us. He says, pray that you will not fall into temptation. That's always a good thing to do, isn't it? To pray that we'll not fall into temptation. In fact, it's in the Lord's Prayer. And as an aside, you know how we've all been told to wash our hands, wash our hands, wash our hands many, many times. And we've been given various suggestions for songs we can sing while we wash our hands to make sure we're doing it properly. The alphabet song, that's a good one. Happy birthday, another good one, staying alive. But another great idea that I heard the other day is, why not pray the Lord's Prayer while we wash our hands? It's about the right length of time and it helps us to focus on God. Each time we wash our hands, we could remember God, we could confess our weaknesses, we could say to God, like Jesus did, we want your will to be done. Help us to be part of that. So, as we think about how can we really be Christians in these uncertain times, I think we can really learn from these three acts of betrayal that we've seen in this passage. We can be reminded to listen carefully to what Jesus is saying, not trying to make him fit into our idea of who he is and what he should do. We can be encouraged to keep living consistently with our beliefs in and our love for Jesus. And we can keep choosing to make God's priorities our priorities. It's so hard to think beyond the coronavirus pandemic at the moment. But as we continue looking at God's word, as we continue gathering together if we can, as we approach Easter, we have this reminder that God's big plan for the world is much bigger than this pandemic. His plan is to find a way for us to return to friendship with him. And in this time, we can keep reminding each other of that big story of God. And we can keep trying to share it with as many people as we can. And share our hope with others who might be really fearful or suffering or struggling at this time. Let's pray. Lord, we just really want to thank you that in this time of uncertainty, we can be certain of you. Jesus, we thank you for choosing to go to the cross for our sake. We ask your forgiveness for the times when we failed and not trusted you. Please strengthen our hearts and minds now so that we can reach out to and support others around us who need to know your love and forgiveness. Amen.